Jesus, that's why we're here. We want to hear what you have to say to us today. We thank you that we can come and be ministered to by your word. Your word is truth. It sets us free. Your word is life. And it gives us wisdom and teaches us how to live a life that honors you until we see you face to face. We thank you for this time that we could spend studying it. And we pray that each of our hearts would be attentive, and we, by faith, would listen. I pray that you would instruct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the most important thing when it comes to studying the Word of God is to understand it. It's sad because there are many who read the Word of God, but they don't understand it. And I guess that's all of us to some extent. And so our aim here is to study the Word of God in truth and really extract what God is saying. Because what God says is what really matters, not what man says. Because what God says saves lives, and what God says transforms lives when we, by faith, just believe what God says. So we have some real good news to share with you tonight, and it's God's Word. And so let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, and for our anchor, we have to remember as we're studying through this book expositionally, and what we're doing is we're just trying our hardest to follow the train of thought of Paul. We want to make sure that we're understanding what Paul is saying and we're not subjecting our own feelings or our own thoughts, opinions on the scriptures. We're letting the scriptures teach us. And so we want to make sure that we keep things tight. And so to do that, we have to really understand the big why of Paul. Why is Paul writing what he's writing? And for how long does he have the same train of thought? And it might surprise you, but for the first 8 chapters, Paul is teaching and expounding on this one thing. And so we'll find our anchor, that is the scriptures that keep us anchored to the context, to what he's trying to communicate. And so this is the big idea. He tells us this early in chapter 1 as a way of reminder. In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. It's so important to understand that and keep that as what the objective of Paul is. He's preaching the gospel. And then he tells us in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, that is, the gospel of Christ, listen to this, is the power of God to salvation. In other words, the gospel of Christ is the means in which God uses in order for a man to be saved. Amen. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Jesus did everything. And he tells us that whoever believes in him shall not perish but has everlasting life. So Jesus did everything. He paid the price. He paid the redemption price for our sins. And all we can do is, by faith, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. He is the Savior of the world, and he will forgive sinners. Remember what Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And so, that's who we are. There are no righteous. There's only one righteous, that's Jesus. And the rest of us are sinners. So he came to call sinners to repentance. And the gospel reveals this beauty of the simplicity of salvation is simply by faith in Christ. It cost us nothing, it cost him everything. It cost him his life. But he rose from the grave, showing us that there is victory over death and there is eternal life. And so he tells us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Notice this, for everyone who believes. No one's excluded. And then he tells us, for the Jew first and for the Gentile or the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so God's righteousness, or what God has established in order for man to be right with him, is revealed in the gospel. It's not revealed in any other thing than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if anyone wants to know how to be right with God, the only way to know how to be right with God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, from beginning to end, it's always been, salvation has always been by faith. It's never been by works. It's never been by anything we can do. It's always been by faith. And he says, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on for 8 chapters, and he gives one of the most comprehensive understanding of the completeness of the gospel. Now, we've already studied chapter 1, we've already studied chapter 2, and now we move on to chapter 3. And we have to keep that as our foundation as we're studying, because believe me, if I could, which I could, I don't know how many of you would, though, but if I could, I'd read all 16 chapters tonight. But I don't know if you would stay with me. But that's how you would understand it, really, because Paul wrote it with a whole train of thought, and the first 8 chapters covers, you know, the profound completion or completeness of the gospel. Then chapters 9, 10, and 11 talk about how the gospel is still going to be, how it's being used, and how Israel plays a part in this, and how the gospel has gone out through the world because of Israel's the nation of Israel by and large rejecting Christ. But there's a whole plan and purpose in all that. And then chapters 12, 13, and to 15 talk about how, as you've become a child of God through faith in the gospel, how to live out the gospel and see how everything is about the gospel. And so, but we don't have the time to read it all, so we pick up where we left off. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul is anticipating, as he's sharing and putting everyone on equal plane, Jew and Gentile alike. Outside of Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike, all of humanity is guilty before God. And so when a Jew hears this, and remember, this is first century, and by and large, the Jews rejected the Messiah. They had a hard time believing that Jesus is the Christ. So as a result, you know, there were some Jewish believers, and there were some folks who had interest in the gospel. And so Paul is helping them understand that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament prophesied that would come. Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies, but they were having a hard time. Many of them had a hard time with faith, salvation by faith, because they were trying to be saved by their own works, by the works of the law. And that's not what God had intended, that men would be saved by the law. And we'll get to the purpose of the law in this book. And so as they're hearing these new ideas, how many of you were Catholics before? So was I. Remember when people started telling you about Jesus and you need to be born again? you were brought up in a religious system, and to hear, wait a minute, I thought I was already right with God. I was born Catholic. I thought I already had a right standing with God. I was baptized. I did my confirmation. So I thought I was all set. What do you mean Jesus saves? I need to be born again. So you kind of get an idea for those of you who were Catholics. Well, that's how it was for the Jews. They had a whole religious system. And so Paul anticipates them having some questions and having a hard time with the Gospels. You mean salvation by faith, and you're telling me in Jesus that's the righteousness of God, that's the way I can be saved, and you're telling me that I've given my whole life to Judaism and this religious system, and it's all been by works and things that we do and keeping the law, and now you're telling me that it's simply by faith and that I can't keep the law and I'm condemned because I got to keep the law 100%, 100% of the time, and God's telling me that that's impossible, that a human can't do that. A fallen man can't obey the law. I mean, deep down inside, I know I can't, and I never did. I'm speaking as of a Jewish man. But this is all, so then what's the benefit of being a Jew? I don't understand. What advantage is there of being Jewish? So these are the types of things that Paul anticipates, and so he starts out chapter 3 answering these types of questions he knows his readers would be wondering or perhaps even asking. And so he says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? And he says this because right in the verse before then, chapter 2, he says in verse 27, in verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, which nobody can. But if you are a breaker of the law, which everybody is, Jew or Gentile, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And then he says, verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Just because a person's born Jewish or because a person is circumcised, as he says here, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, or not by keeping the law, but by being born again and being influenced and impacted by God's Spirit and then coming to repentance and turning to Christ, whose praise is not from men but from God. And so he's telling us that just like, for example, I grew up in a Catholic home. I was born in a Catholic home, and I was baptized as a baby. I did my confirmation, and I was an altar boy. And so I thought I was in, because I was just brought up that way. But I lived like a little devil. I did. I had a foul mouth, and as I got older, I was. So he basically saying all those external things, and some that even happens in Christian community. Some people think, well, if I go to church, I get baptized, then I should be okay with God. I should be in. I got baptized. But those external things, they don't mean nothing if a person doesn't believe in Christ. And they're not surrendered to Jesus Christ. And so that's basically what Paul is telling them. He's saying, those things don't matter if you don't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because the law And these things, all they were was to point you to Jesus. But if you're rejecting him and trying to establish your own righteousness through the law, then that's not the righteousness of God, and you will die in your sins. So in their mind, then he's like, well, they might be thinking, well, what advantage is there to being a Jew? And he says in verse 2, well, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Just like, for example, let's say kids grow up in a Christian home. I mean, what an advantage they have versus how many homes are ungodly. And those kids have no upbringing, nothing as far as no upbringing in the Lord. Now, how many of you grew up in a home where there was no Jesus, no church, no, right? And how many of you grew up in a Christian home? Yeah, so it's like that. Growing up in a Christian home, what an advantage you have because you're exposed to the gospel, you're exposed to the truth. Now, not growing up in a Christian home, obviously people still get saved, but those who grew up in a Christian home have an advantage because they're brought up within this environment. So he tells them, you know, God had a special relationship with the Jews, and that is that he gave them his word, where by and large the rest of the world was in the dark. They had the word of God, the oracles of God, as it says here, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They had the law, they had a special relationship with God, they had the promises of God that are written throughout the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. So he says, yeah, there was an advantage, but if you don't understand that all of this was leading to Jesus, and you reject Jesus, then yeah. In that sense, it didn't profit you anything. But you had an advantage over others. But you rejected the Messiah. But he tells them, also considering that there would be some that, as he says here, for what if some did not believe? And people might be wondering, well, what about if people don't believe? Because there's a lot of Jews that don't believe. You know, at that time, there was by and large, Jesus was rejected. Then there might be a concern, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And so what Paul tells us is certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So what he's saying here is he's answering the concern that some people might have. Well, if we failed God because we didn't believe, is that going to make God not be faithful to us anymore? And the promises of God towards his people and what he plans on doing is not contingent upon their belief or unbelief. God is still going to be faithful to his word. He still loves Israel, still has a plan for Israel. And we're going to see this later on in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But he is faithful to his word. And you see that throughout history. When people repent and turn to Christ, he doesn't say, well, you rejected me a few times, so... Because if that was the case, none of us would get saved. How many times did you reject Christ before you got saved? I rejected Christ. I don't know how many times I heard the gospel. I don't want to hear that. That's not for me. I'm having too much fun. I'm young and dumb, and I want to enjoy my life. You know, at that time, that's how it was for me. But then at 19, I was still young and dumb, but at 19, he saved me. And I was so thankful. I'm so thankful that he saved me. I wish I was smarter and I made a commitment to Christ sooner. But, you know, the fact that my unbelief is not going to cause God to not be faithful to his word. And the gospel is, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So all those years of rebellion, knowing the truth and not believing, there came a time where I was humbled by the Spirit of God and I repented And I turned to Christ, and you know what he did? He forgave me. And he did the same for you, because he's so good. So he's faithful, even if we're not faithful, he's faithful. He's always faithful. And so he says that God is faithful, because God is true. God is true to his word, and God will always be faithful. And even if some were to accuse God of not being faithful, in the end, God will always be justified or innocent of not being unfaithful. He will always be faithful. He's always been faithful. And in the time of judgment, he will overcome, because he can say, I've been faithful to all those who reject him. He could say, I have been faithful to you. I have reached out to you. You know I've reached out to you. And I have given my son's life was given for you. I mean, what more could I do? So I was faithful to reach out to you, faithful. I showed you how I loved you on the cross. God's demonstrated his love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died. So God will be just in the day of judgment. And no man can say, God, you weren't faithful, you weren't fair. God is faithful, and he will always be faithful. Now, another question that people might be wondering, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And then he says, I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? Verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? And notice this, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, and then Paul says, their condemnation is just. So what's going on here? So, you know, some people get some crazy ideas about God. You ever talk to somebody and you thought, that is crazy? Some nutty ideas. Well, this is kind of that type of case. So, for example, picture this. A Jewish individual saying, well, if you think about it, our unfaithfulness is kind of supported God's cause, because by us being unfaithful, the gospel's gone out and many Gentiles have gotten saved. So even though we've done wrong, it's really helped God out. And so if our wrongdoing is really helping God out, then why would we be judged? Why would God judge us? Because we're helping him. You know how people try to find loopholes and people try to, you know, get out of being guilty? And these are those kind of, you know, crazy ideas that people have. And Paul, he understood the audience he was dealing with and the kind of thinking some people had. And there's still some crazy ideas floating around in churches today, aren't there? How many of you have heard some crazy ideas coming from pulpits and, you know, other Christians? Like, that is so unbiblical. And so Paul, he says that, you know, he was accused of that. There were most likely some Jews who, they were familiar with Paul, familiar with the gospel and everything, and they're thinking, you know, Paul's going out there and teaching lawlessness, because we live by the law. We're trying to live by the law, and Paul's out there saying that you got to live by faith in Christ, and only faith in Christ saves. And Paul's out there saying you can live however you want. And so they were slandering Paul and his ministry, and the gospel doesn't teach you can live however you want. The gospel, when a person puts faith in Christ, they become born again. And when you get to know Christ, the Bible tells us that he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. The Bible teaches us how to live godly and how the gospel translates and impacting us in such a way where it transforms our lives and we start to live godly in Christ Jesus. We're not perfect, but we don't live lawlessly. And so he says their condemnation is just because they are accusing Paul of sharing. So Paul is out sharing the truth, the righteousness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're saying that what he's doing is corrupt or it's evil. So he says that their condemnation is just when they accuse him of this. So he answers these questions, and then he moves on, and he says in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they?" That is, are we Jews better than those Gentiles? And Paul says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And that's what chapters 1 and 2 Paul is doing. And that's why he says we previously charged before God. Everyone is guilty of sin. And the only way of redemption is Jesus, faith in Christ. And so he tells us, from God's perspective, this is the human condition. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. As it says here in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, apart from Christ, have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. That is, for anything spiritual. There is none who does good, no, not one. And what Paul is doing, he's quoting Old Testament Psalms, he quotes out of Isaiah, he's quoting all scriptures to substantiate the fact that humanity, fallen humanity apart from Christ, is corrupt through and through. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. Their poison, or the poison of asps, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that describe humanity? Yeah. To a T. I mean, you could... Do you watch the news and you see the riots and you see these horrible things that people do? They don't fear God. You could see there, people don't fear God. There's no fear of God. People are swearing. People are just so rebellious, throwing stuff at police officers. I mean, there's no, that's humanity. I mean, you can watch show after show after show, just A&E, just watch A&E. You could just see there's show after show after show of just all this stuff right here. And the sad ones are when you see, for example, when police officers pull over people, and they pull over like district attorneys, and they're under the influence, and you see how nasty they get. Do you know who I am? Start swearing, I'll have your job. I mean, people are nasty and wicked. That's our human nature. Now, verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law, here it is. Remember I said later on we're going to see what the purpose of the law is? By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law does. All the law will do is it tells you what's right, but you'll soon realize I ain't right because I can't do this. And it points out then if you're guilty, then you're a sinner and you're condemned to hell. That's what the law does. It condemns you. It does not help you at all. It can't help you. It's like the scale. When I get on that scale, I say, oh my goodness. The scale can't help me. It doesn't help me. It just reveals that I need help. So this is what makes the gospel so beautiful. And he says, now the righteousness of God, notice this, apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law pointed to Jesus, pointed to the righteousness of God. So did the prophets in the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? It is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how a person becomes right with God, simply through faith in Jesus Christ. A wicked, horrible sinner can be right with God simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And notice this, to all and on all who believe. We won't get into it, but that's one of those scriptures that destroys election, predestination, and there's so many. He says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And notice this, being justified or declared innocent freely, it didn't cost me anything, it cost Jesus everything, by his grace, and it was only by the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, God's kindness, had nothing to do with me, nothing to do with our goodness or our works or our, had nothing to do with humanity, it was just by the grace of God. We've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Big word. It just simply means that Jesus satisfied the righteous requirements of God. Because remember earlier on it talks about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? And so that wrath towards humanity, Jesus, he came and he met the righteous requirements of the law for humanity, and he brought peace between God and man through the propitiation, or he satisfied the demands of God on humanity. Jesus did that for us. We could have never did that for ourselves. And the way that he did that was through his blood, the crucifixion, when he shed his blood on the cross, because atonement, innocent, that's the way God has designed it. An innocent individual had to pay the penalty, and there is no innocent people. We're all guilty. We just read that. The whole world is guilty before God. So God himself came, became one of us, paid our penalty, and he was innocent. He never did anything wrong. There's only one person that said, I always do those things that please the Father. There's only one person who said that, and only one person who can say that. None of you or I can ever say, I always do those things that please God. Because you know, and I know, we don't do that. Only Jesus did that. And so he was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And his blood was shed on the cross for our sins. And he brought peace with God and humanity. But it's not universal. In other words, just because Jesus died on the cross, everyone's not in. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone has to put faith in Christ. Everyone has to believe in Christ. And so he says in verse 25 again, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness before, because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just or fair or just and the justifier rather, the one who declares those who believe in Christ innocent. So he's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You're innocent before God. If you are born again, you are innocent before God. You never have to worry about your eternity. You inherited salvation simply through faith in Christ. And just how you became born again simply by faith in Christ in the gospel, but and not by nothing that you have done, you can't do anything to forfeit that either. Now, when it comes, so the judgment that Christians face is not the judgment about where they're going to spend eternity. It's a whole different judgment for us. It's a judgment of service. Paul talks about that. Remember, Paul says, some people, they will end up with wood, hay, and stubble. That'll burn up. He says, they'll be saved. But the wood, hay, and stubble, all their works, all that they've done because they didn't do it with the right motive, they didn't do it, you know, by faith, they'll suffer loss. But they'll be saved. And then there's gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are things that last. They're eternal. So there will be rewards. But the judgment is very different. We're not going to be judged whether we're going to heaven or hell. Now, I'd like to talk to you a lot more about this. And I will, should the Lord tarry and give us another week. But this is wonderful. And I encourage you, continue to read and finish this chapter. We'll pick up here next week, and should Lord tarry, we'll pick up in verse 27. But we'll also cover chapter 4 as well if we can, because in chapter 4, what Paul does is chapter 4 shows us how Abraham, now we're going back thousands of years before the law, how Abraham was saved by faith. And how salvation has always been by faith. As he said earlier, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Salvation has always been by faith. It's never been by works. It's always been by believing and trusting God. Now, I want to end with, what does believing mean? So, you can believe that, or you can believe in. And so I want to ask you, what do you believe? And you're probably wondering, what are you talking about? Do you believe that, or do you believe in? Here, you got it right. So let me explain it this way, then we'll pray. How many of you will never go on a cruise because you're afraid? Okay, some hands are going up. How many of you will never fly an airplane because of fear? Okay, some hands are going up. All right. Well, there was a day when my wife and I, we went to the island of Coco Cay, which is, I believe, in the Caribbean. And it was a Royal Caribbean cruise, and it left out of, I know where it is, but I just can't remember right now, Fort Lauderdale. Now, if I tried to get to Coco Cay on my own, I don't think I'd make it, because I can only swim so far, and I can't walk on water. So I need something to help me get somewhere, because I, in and of myself, no matter how hard I try, I will not make it. So there was a ship, and I believe that the ship can get me there. But I had to believe in the ship. Now, believing in the ship is demonstrated by me doing what? Getting on the ship. When I got on the ship, That showed that not only did I believe that the ship could get me there, but I believed in the ship because I was entrusting my complete being to that ship. I was believing that that ship is going to get me from here to there, and it was going to do something for me that I cannot do in and of myself. Now, there are some people who believe that the ship can get them there, but they don't believe in the ship because of fear, because of whatever reason. So that's just a little illustration. Now, when it comes to salvation, do you believe that Jesus can save? Or do you believe in Jesus who saves? So I want to give you a minute right now, and then we'll close. If you have not made a commitment to Christ, you can do so right now. Believing that Jesus saved doesn't save you. That's a mental assent, just like believing that the ship can get me to the other side is not going to get me to the other side unless I believe in the ship and get in it. There's got to be me entrusting myself. So the question is do you believe that Jesus can save, or have you believed in Jesus who saves? And if you have believed in Jesus who saves, then that means you entrust your complete self, your spiritual well-being to Jesus. And if you haven't and you want to do that right now, very simple. Check this out. I love the simplicity. Man complicates things. That's why there's religion, and religion is the worst thing that there is. Religion takes people to hell. But the gospel simplifies things. Look at what Paul says. This is, you don't have to turn there, but this is Romans chapter 10. But he says this. He says, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. And he says, the word is near you. This is the righteousness of faith. This is the gospel that saves in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, what is it? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For, notice this, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then he says in verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So believing in requires confessing and requires, as it says here, calling on the name of the Lord. And it comes from the heart. So right now in these moments, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you can believe in Christ and entrust yourself to him by simply doing this. And you can pray with me. And let's all bow our heads and our hearts. And you can pray right with me if you haven't made a commitment to Christ. Or even if you need to make a recommitment to Christ. Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner and that you are the Savior. And Lord, I ask that you forgive me of my sin. I will, from this day forward, confess you as the Lord of my life, because I believe and I know that God the Father raised you from the dead. I pray, Jesus, that not only will you forgive me, but that you would fill me with your Spirit and use me for your glory. I cry out to you. I commit my life to you. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. With every head bowed and all eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand? I would like to see. Just raise your hand. I see those hands going up. I see all those hands going up. Praise God. Well, I'm going to pray for you specifically now. And Father, I thank you for those who raise their hands. You know what you're doing in their lives. I don't know what's going on in their heart, but you know all things. And God, as they've made a commitment or a recommitment to you, I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to strengthen them and help them. Help them follow you and overcome whatever struggles they may have. And just continue to cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Praise God. Well, I did see a few hands go up. If any of you want to talk to me, we have a Bible that we would love to give. It's a New Believer's Bible. I'd love to give it to you if you have any questions. I'd love to answer those questions. If you don't want to talk to me, make sure you tell somebody that you made a commitment or a recommitment tonight. Let somebody know. And make sure that you continue doing what you're doing. Number one, go to church. So important. Be a part of a healthy body, a church that loves the scriptures and teaches sound doctrine. Oh, I know of one. This one. Keep coming. Sundays and Wednesdays, keep coming. You want to grow in faith. And also, it's important to read the Bible. Start reading the Gospel of John. If you want to get to know God, the way to get to know God is through getting to know Jesus. So start reading the Gospel of John. Read a chapter a day. And then once you're done reading the Gospel of John, you can read more, of course, but don't read less. You can read more. Then read the book of Ephesians. Great books. And then read the New Testament. And of course, you can't do that all in one night. You take your time. But you continue to read the Word of God. Also pray. It's so important to pray. Pray. So when you go to read the Bible, say, Lord, help me. I made a commitment to you. I don't understand everything, but I pray you help me to understand as I read your word. And just be faithful to pray and read his word. I already talked about fellowship, and I already said, tell somebody. So those four things. Read the word, pray, be in church, be in fellowship, and let somebody know that you made a commitment to Christ. God bless you. Let's all stand.